Jesus Christ, the opportunities that we have as we open the book. We're thankful that the book is divine revelation. You're saying to us in words what you want us to know. We're thankful that we're not left to our own devices to determine that. We live in a day when a lot of people want to open your word and come to their own conclusions. And they forget there's really a better teacher. And that's the Holy Spirit, the divine author of these pages using human instruments. And we're so thankful that he can be our teacher if we're in a right relationship to him. And it's so nice to be able to know that we can ultimately think your thoughts with you as they're recorded in Scripture. May that be the case today, and then we'll be thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My subject this afternoon is a change in form brings a change in appearance. And this involves divine intervention. Any human being that is born can try to change their outward appearance, but they have a very big problem changing the internal appearance. The morphe, the form, is not easily changed. Only God can really do that. In fact, only God can do that in an unbeliever to save them, and only God can do it in a believer to take them from their carnality and make them spiritual believers. And without his help, we are not going to be able to be what God has designed us to be as saints, and we need to remember that as we relate to this. It's kind of interesting when we relate to this. We talked about, last night, a believer that puts on an appearance. When you put on an appearance, it's usually fraudulent. You may try to represent what you think you are inside, and often it's not quite where you really are. It's your perception of where you are. It's your perception of who you are. And so you put a face on, and you have that appearance, and it's contrived sometimes to impress other believers. When that happens, we call it Galatianism, because those who are in the Epistle of Galatians are trying to do that when you read that book and understand it. They're trying to show other people what they look like, and that they're really Christians, and that they're good Christians. So there's a contrived impression. There's a contrived to impress God. We looked at that last night, and that involves the legal age. And putting on an appearance toward God and say, God, look how righteous I am. You know, we can stop and think. You stop and think about that. That's foolish, isn't it? To try to tell God how righteous you are. You know, there's no righteousness except his righteousness. It stands the test. And that only happens because you're living your position in Christ. And when you live in that, then he sees you in him, in Christ, and sees that righteousness. It can be contrived as a result of self-delusion. There are just a lot of people tomorrow morning that are going to get up in the morning and go to church. And they're going to put on an outward appearance. They're going to walk in the front door of a church building. And they will have the appearance already a part of their existence and their mind and their mental state. And they are deluded. If they can say the Our Father, they must be Christians and they must be spiritual Christians. If they can quote the Apostles' Creed, they must really be Christians, because only Christians could ever say the Apostles' Creed. And there are a lot of other things that go on in churches that people see as a representation of a relationship to Christ, and those things don't represent that. It's a ritual. Ritualism does not show the reality of a born-again believer. It's not exposed by a ritual you do, a ritual you perform. You can pray three times a day and say, I'm going to pray like Daniel. And that doesn't make you any better a Christian than Daniel was a Christian. Are we awake? You know, then Daniel was a Christian. Of course, he was not. He could not be. And that isn't a use. There's only a few times we've ever been able to sing that little song, Dare to Be a Daniel. Do anybody recognize that song? It's an old song we used to sing a lot. And it's in our hymn book in Valley. And I was preaching in a series of Daniel, and we sang that, I think, a couple times as a negative illustration. And that was the focus of that particular item. Now, you can go, and tomorrow there will be people going to church in whatever way they want. They will dress themselves as they want. There are those who have habits. Not that kind of habits, but that kind of habit. That is not the modern thing. There are not many habits found in the RC church these days, in the Roman church, because they've changed in the U.S., but you go into other parts of the world, you'll see them. It's kind of interesting. We were in Caesarea and doing the tour of Caesarea, and here came some ravens right down across the hippodrome, about four or five of them, walking across, and they were all in their habits. And it was so interesting because we don't see them. Oh, we used to call them ravens, so that's what happens. In that matter. And so, you know, the Roman Catholic nuns, I don't like to call them Catholic, but there's a clothes. There are lots of kinds of clothes that people wear to church. I do not wear a coat and tie to show anybody I'm a Christian. I don't wear it to be as a pastor. I don't wear a coat and tie for that reason. My reasons are mine, but I mean, that's part of the way I respect Scripture. That's for me, not for you in that. Of course, I don't know anybody's going to put a face on like that tomorrow morning. They do that tonight so that they can go with the headache in the morning. We had a student at the seminary. He came and he told us about how he got saved. He was sitting in the mass of the Catholic Church on Sunday morning. And he sits there with this terrible headache and he's looking around and he says, "All of these guys have the same headache I do. There's something wrong here." And God led him to a true believer that shared the gospel with him, and he got saved, and we saw him for a year at seminary. And it was quite interesting when you think about, you know, they got a face. You can imagine the hangovers in some of these churches. That wouldn't happen here in Royal City. We're back to smiles. I think we already made an impression, didn't we, last night? Oh, he smiles, so he must be a Christian. Again, some of you must have heard that said before because it seemed to be very personal to you when we said that. He smiles. But you know, the difference is right over here, and that involves the living out by the believer of eternal life, which is the quality of life of God the Son. And that's where we are going with this. The encouragement. God must have wanted you to learn something out of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because you've already had exposure to it last night, and that's where we're headed with this tomorrow. Because it's so important, the idea of reflecting Jesus Christ in your life. And as believers, tomorrow morning, how are you going to come to church? What are you going to do to look like a Christian tomorrow? Anything different than you did to come today? If you did, I think you need to talk to the Lord about that. In that matter. Okay, I read this last night. I told you my mother reminded us of several passages. This was one. And I know she took it out of 1 Samuel, but we heard this often. And the punchline, or now hard to see in the daylight, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And that principle was something that I know was pounded into us as kids in a way, only we didn't quite learn how to live out the life of Christ. But we had that emphasized in our lives. It was interesting, we had no idea what it means to be in Christ for a long time. I don't know whether we were taught it or not as when we were growing up, but to be in Christ and to find out how that activates eternal life in the Christian as we live. And I wanted to use that. I've got a couple of verses that are not pertinent at all to my message, except they tie in the general sense of it. Now, the provisions of grace for appearance. When the believer lets God take provisions of grace, the provisions of grace, God produces a good appearance or fashion. You believe the gospel, God made an inside change. Inside change, internal change. He changed it in your heart. Bible heart. Biological heart. Bible heart. You remember the difference. Your heart is your mind. And so there's this change that takes a place inside of you. And isn't it so interesting when all of a sudden you're living in this shack called your physical body, and you believe the gospel, and immediately that shack became a temple. Your body became a temple of God. It is indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, this shack becomes a temple. Is that an inward change or is that an inward change? You're right, it is. And that's the focus. When the believer lives the biblical spiritual life, good appearance becomes God appearance. Let's say that again. When a believer lives a biblical spiritual life, good appearance becomes God appearance. So when somebody looks at you, and they don't see you as good, but they see God through you. And I've often wondered, what would happen if I or you were living the right kind of life and somebody walked up and said, I appreciate I've seen God in you. I've seen Jesus Christ in you. It happens. But how often? What if you ran into a stranger in a grocery store and they weren't looking for your smile, but they had a sense because of something they'd heard you say or some way you were behaving, and they came up to you and they said, I think you have a relationship to God and I'd like to know more about it. You know what that's called? It's called a witness. A witness. Your life is a witness. And they can see God in your life. And they'll want to know something about God in your life. And then you share the gospel. And so what? Witness is life. Gospel is live. That's what you say. And that's our reminder in this matter. My generation may be different than some of yours. But I remember, especially when you go to Bible college, when there were young people getting married. And what would happen sometimes when there were showers? I'm always intrigued when I hear that there's a baby shower here or something of that kind, because I never got invited to a baby shower. And the guys all get invited here. Do I remember right? Uh-huh. And so they would have showers. And when they had bridal showers, there was something that often would happen. Or, you know, what did they call it? After the wedding and they were home and they would have a visit by a bunch of friends and they'd shivery, that's the word I couldn't remember. And they would TP the place and bring presents and all that stuff. And that would happen. But you know, back in my day, you know what they often would do? They'd bring canned foods without the labels on. That's what would happen, you can imagine. What does your label tell? Does your label tell what's inside? Now you look at these and, okay kids, are you ready? What do you think might be in that can?
Food?
I asked for that. Okay, let's carry it next. What kind of food is in this kind of can?
Soup.
Soup. Why do you say soup?
Looks like an ordinary can.
An ordinary soup can. What kind of soup is it?
Ravioli.
Ravioli. Okay. I mean, you see a can and you say, yeah, those colors are what kind of soup? Campbell soup colors. And so you say, there's something in there. But if you didn't have that label, you wouldn't know what was inside. What if you had an allergy to tomato soup? And you opened a can you thought was chicken noodle soup. You'd tell the difference, that's for sure. And if you had an allergy, you would tell the difference. Okay, what do we have here? You're Christians, remember. Okay, what do we have?
Soda.
Pop, soda pop. It's a six pack. That's why I say, you can see anyway. A six-pack, it doesn't tell you what brand it is, it doesn't tell you whether it's Pepsi, it doesn't tell you whether it's Coke, it doesn't tell you whether it's a house brand. It doesn't tell you. So what kind of a label? If you picked up a can and your favorite drink was Mountain Dew, and you drank and you took the can and took a slug of it and you found out it was Dr. Pepper, you'd be a little surprised. Right? Do you know the difference? Anyway, I couldn't resist this graphic. There's no labels on those cans, and the guy is trying to figure out where this can of goop was going, and the rest are standing there. But that was just a good illustration. But this is interesting because I thought it was very clever. You know, the Russian doll trick, only this is with cans. You know, if you opened a can with these pop-up cans, does anybody else have trouble popping the lids on those pop-up cans? I have a terrible time. Anyway, you popped it up and there's another can in there with a pop-up lid. And then there's another can with a pop-up lid, and there's another can with a pop-up lid, and another can, and you still have no idea what's in them. Does your label tell what is inside? Or are you a generic label that doesn't say anything? And I think that's a key part of what we want to talk about here as we move on into this. See, I'm moving away from the microphone, and I guess it works. Okay. Now, here's where we're going on this message. This is the main points of the outline you have in your hands. The manifestation of a change in appearance, and I call this reflective labeling. Then a matter of good appearance in the local assembly. That's some authentic labeling. In the local church, to be able to see an authentic label in the assembly. This is the best place to show that someone is authentic and to see a label. And a lot of people think it's the best fit place to fake label, to fool people. The manner of Christian life with good appearance is what I call mobile labeling. And that mobile label is spelled in a four-letter word. You know what that four-letter word is? L-O-V-E. As a believer moves through their life, that label will mark you as a Christian because you can have a kind of love nobody else can. Amen. See, that's where we're going. The kind of love, that fruit of the Spirit, you couldn't have it before you were saved. You can't have it part of the time you're saved because you're carnal. And when you are Spirit-filled, you can have that label. And it's supernatural. It's beyond anything that you could muster yourself in this matter. Okay, we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 23. And we're going to talk about some changes in appearance that are really evident, and they should be evident in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to begin at verse 22. And if you can't find it in your Bible, I put it up on the... No. This one I didn't highlight. I just wanted to run partway down through here. And it says, and let me open my text so I have it so I can translate as I go. I feel better when I can do that. Okay, 12:22. No, I much more these members of the body, which seem more feeble, are necessary. Members of the body of Christ that seem feeble ones are more necessary. They're important. And you say, oh, this gift is not so important. And it says they're very necessary. They seem feeble. And the idea of being feeble is someone who... well, let me read my Greek word here so I can get it on the money. Seem to be weaker. There it is. I thought I was on the right route. To be more... sickly. The word is translated feeble is a word that can be translated sick. And it says you look at somebody and they seem like somebody that has chronic illness. And they just are not as strong as anybody else. But those gifts are very, very important. Honestly, when you look at the body of Christ, you find out every gift is not only necessary, but is important for the maintenance of all of the body. Your gift is just as important as my gift and as Pastor Holster's gift. Why? You say, well, I don't get in front of people and preach and teach. No, But you are important. You're an integral part of this assembly which manifests the body of Christ. And so he says some seem to be weaker. And because they appear to be weaker, they are, it says they are really very much more important or necessary. Next verse, verse 23. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, which we think don't deserve as much credit as others, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Okay? Our comely parts, whoops, get over here. Uncomely and comely. You know what that word is? That's the word we looked at last night. It's the word schema. And what it says, and it has a com, I mean, it says uncomely means not with a good appearance. We don't count them as a good appearance. But they have more abundant comeliness, and good, comeliness actually says good appearance. Has a little EU in front of it that says good. And so it's interesting, when we start to evaluate spiritual gifts, and it's so important to know what your spiritual gift is, and to know exactly what it is, so that, I mean, when you understand it, then God can use you in that way, and you know it. If you don't know what it is, He'll use you in that way, and you won't know it. And there's a bigger blessing in knowing it. Really, there is, when you find it out. I've had people that I've known for 30, 40 years that haven't figured out your spiritual gifts. I knew one a friend of mine, couldn't figure out his spiritual gifts because he didn't want the one that he knew that he had. You wouldn't do that. The last gift in the world he ever wanted to do was to have the gift of pastor teacher. And so he avoided it, he ducked it, he did everything, he tried every other gift and said it didn't fit. And I finally got him to admit that he probably all those years had the gift of pastor teacher. You know why he didn't want it? He didn't want to be in the office. Because he's seen how saints sometimes treat men in the office. He didn't want to be treated that way. And so that became a barrier to him. And I thank God that when I talked to him last, he was teaching three Bible studies in a church that he's attending. And he's having a blast. And that's what he ought to have, because he's using his gift. And this matter of gifts, some gifts are, and he says, for our uncomely, our comely parts, the ones that have a good appearance, don't have a lot of need. We all need each other, but the uncomely, those who have these comely parts, and let's move on to the next part, says, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which is lacking. I have a lot of trouble trying to figure some of these things out. Because when I start trying to figure out which gift is the gift that is the honor versus lacking, I look at gifts and the way people respect certain kinds of gifts. I haven't figured that one out yet. Because of the way God said it. I've heard to say, well, the pastor gift is one that is the most lacking. And I kind of think it is in a lot of ways. You know why I say that? Because that gift requires us to be more dependent on God than probably almost any other gift, because we are to be mouthpieces of God. And so he helps make up some of our deficiencies. I'm not sure. But it's interesting. And as a pastor, I can do that. John Nelson Darby did a translation in the late 1800s. He translates this verse 25, and I want that there might be no division in the body, but that the members might have the same concern one for another. I can love you no matter what your spiritual gift is. You can love me with my gift. It makes no difference. And the King James said there should be no schism. I wanted the word division. This is the Greek transliteration, schism, in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. The body of Christ is a place where we care. Tim and I were talking about this a little bit, talking about family. And how in the church, so often the relationship we share in a church is closer than family. So much closer. And you gather, and you gather as a family, and part of the family of God. And it's such an intimate and close, integral relationship. And as we relate to gifts, we have an awesome opportunity to have concern for one another, and by that show that love for one another. Philippians 3:21 was mentioned last night in my brother's message. But it doesn't hurt us to go back there, especially in the day and age in which we live. We had a person in our church that left our area and relocated and was teaching a Bible study. She called me. She's teaching ladies. And she called me and she said she had just taught Philippians 3:21, or 20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which all we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is Darby. He puts these little stars in this to show it's an emphatic pronoun. "For our commonwealth has its existence in heavens." That's another reason I put Darby in here. "From which we also await the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior." Heavens is plural. Your citizenship involves heaven 1, heaven 2, heaven 3. You know what the word citizen is? The word translated citizenship in the AV and commonwealth in Darby is the word politema. Hear it? Politema. Let's just transliterate it into English. "For our politics is in heavens." Our politics is in heavens. Ain't that nice? When you start thinking in the day and age in which we live and the issues that are around, and often threats to our freedom as far as our worship of our God and our living our Christian lives, we can be very, very thankful. Well, this gal mentioned this verse and she said, "Our politics is in heavens." One of the ladies in the Bible study said, "No, my citizenship is in America. I'm an American citizen." I thought, oh, talk about taking the dregs. Because our citizenship is in heavens. That sure makes things a lot better when you start looking at the world the way it is. Dale and I walk 5 days a week. And we talk about a lot of things. But we were talking the other day about living in another country. What if we'd been raised in the old Soviet Union? What if we'd been raised as an animist in Africa? What if? And you know what the answer to that is? Thank God we're from where we are and have the opportunity to share together as we do. But we would be thankful then too, wouldn't we? Bad question. Okay. And so the next verse is this. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Amen. And we think about it. And you know, I did that with the word vile. I had to turn my head so you couldn't see me curl my lips, so I didn't. You know, vile. You know, that kind of an idea. You know, vile sounds like something repulsive, repugnant, useless. Well, this is Darby. "Who shall transform our body of humiliation?" Our body of humiliation. Our bodies humiliate us. And it says he's going to change this body of humiliation into conformity with his body of glory. These are going to be changed. The word humiliation also could be translated limitation. How many times has your body humiliated you today? Did you look in the mirror this morning? That's an humbling experience, isn't it? Because these physical bodies we have, they're limited. There are things we would like to do. There are opportunities we'd like to have, but we can't have them. Because these bodies limit us so much. You know, if we could be in glorified bodies right now, we could have a conference anytime we wanted to, and we just move at the speed of thought and have a great gathering. And we wouldn't have to come up a rainy gorge and over the rainy hills. I'm glad that you did bring back some sunshine. We drove all the way from Portland in the rain. And that's tough on a body. I wasn't driving. And my daughter didn't show up last night because she was driving, I guess. Have to give her a bad time. Anyway. So, limitation, humiliation. And the verse that keeps coming to my mind, I don't know why this verse has dominated my thinking for probably 10 years, is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Just look at that verse and think about it. Beloved, loved ones, we are now the born ones of God, I'm translating. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How is he? Where is he? Could you be there now? Outside of your position? If you took this old body of humiliation, you were taken to the third heaven, you wouldn't make it. Why? You would disintegrate the minute you got out to the outer edge of the atmosphere. Your body would just blow up, moving into a semi-vacuum and those issues. But you realize he has gone through that for us. He has ascended, he passed through all of the heavens, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And God the Father looks at him, and he sees you, and he sees me, and it's just like we're going to be when we get there. And we won't be exploded because we'll have a body like his. Like his. No, you're not going to have nail-pierced hands. And you're not going to have the mark of a spear in your side or nail-pierced feet. But you're going to have a body like his human body is seated at the right hand right now. And it's going to be perfect. Every defect that you have, that you know about, and every defect that you don't know about will be dealt with. And so you think about that. This change, transformation, internal change that will manifest an external difference. I have gotten many, many questions over the last few years about whether we will recognize one another in heaven. It's a great question because, you know, there are times you don't think about it, but then there are times you really do think about it. And you realize that every time that I officiate in a funeral service or am involved in a funeral service, it seems that somebody is going to ask me that question because they want to see the loved one so much. We have Luke 16, which tells us the story of Dives, or the rich man, and Lazarus, and there was recognition there, so there probably is some kind, but I don't know how they're going to be. I can't fathom it. I try. I try hard lots of times. I would love to know what my wife is going to look like. I just have no idea. And so I think about it. That's part of grief, by the way. And it works that way. And you think about those that you've loved, my mom, my dad. Isn't it interesting how we remember people sometimes by physical issues that were not exactly glorified? You know, when we get to heaven, there are going to be three of us that are going to be right in the or four of us. There are five of us, six of us. They're going to be right there in the front row because we're all going to be bald. No, I'm using that as an illustration. When I think about it, you know, we don't know whether we're going to have hair or not. But we're going to recognize each other, I'm sure. But the best part of it is we're going to be like him. But you know what I've learned in the last few years, and that is, even though I might want to see somebody so bad, I've got somebody else I want to see more. And the reason I want the rapture to come is I want to see him. And I hope you're in that boat too. You want to see Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a lot of time where we just won't have time to think about looking at anybody else. Because we're going to soak him up and think about him and who he is. And we're not going to think of any pictures on any wall. We're going to see him as he absolutely is. And we meet him in the air. And I kind of wonder how we'll even stand it to go through the Bema. Because when we go through that, we'll be focused on him. We won't care about our works. And then, of course, when we get a reward, then we're going to be willing to throw it at his feet, aren't we? You think about it, and that's a special blessing. Now, in the local... Oops, just a minute. Let me see where I are. Okay. Local church. What do I have here? Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Interesting verse. We did a forum a few years ago, two or three years ago. And in that forum, one thing that I wanted to emphasize was the fact that one of the most divisive doctrines in Christendom is the doctrine of the church. You've got problems with communion. You've got problems with baptism. You've got problems with government. There are all of these issues. And the church, I mean, it's a called out assembly. Ecclesia is the word called out ones. And so it's interesting that that is where there is so much division. And it is important division often. But when the local church assembles, I wanted to show you this passage because there are some that do not like order in church. Darby, but let all things be done comely. I know you used that word this week. Comely and with order. The reason I did that because you have you can get the sense of it. It's an adverb. Let all things be done decently. And then New American Standard says, let all things be done properly. You know what these three red words translate? With a good appearance. Euskema. A good appearance. Let everything be done with a good appearance. I went for years and years and years before I went. I was involved at all in a normal Baptist business meeting. I was beginning to wonder if I was going to survive in life without having been through another normal kind of Baptist business meeting. And a Baptist business meeting was always seemed to be a business meeting where there was a battle that went on. So battle and Baptist kind of rhymed with business in some of the churches that were around, and we came at Baptist tradition to battle in a business meeting. And it was terrible. And the pastor's stories of some of these meetings would raise your hair straight up if you had any like I do. Because it's amazing. And you go to a business meeting. I remember a pastor was telling me about a guy, and I happened to know the fellow, and he was in this business meeting, and he said, the pastor was a moderator. And I don't happen to like that, but the pastor moderated, and he said, this guy, you'd watch him, and the red color would start up his chin, I mean his neck, his chin, start up, and about the time it got to his eyes, he'd say, okay, John, settle down. Because he knew if it got higher, the guy was going to burst out and behave very unchristian-like. He had a bad vocabulary when he got in that state of things. And so it was almost funny that pastor would watch him because there were issues he was having problems with. And he said he started getting red and red. Next thing you know, okay, John, you can settle down now. And the guy would settle down. A business meeting in a local church should have a good appearance. A meeting of a local church should have a good appearance. You ever heard of the Baptist churches where they have one side that has never spoken to the other side for 20 years and they don't know why they don't speak to each other? Never heard of those? It's not just Baptists. There are others that do the same. You know, people, you ever heard of the Hatfield and the McCoys? Okay. That can happen in churches. That is not a good appearance. I do not like to see it in a church ever when somebody walks in and won't acknowledge the presence of another person. Not reach out their hand and shake it and say, hello, brother, hello, sister. That's comely. That looks good. That's good. And it looks good to the saints as well as God. Okay, the next word is order. In an orderly manner, order, order. An outward appearance, good outward appearance, and a good order, arrangement. That's a military term. Has the idea of keeping people, things in rank and in order. That orderliness is that which causes the local assembly to accomplish the most as the Holy Spirit works in it. Without that orderliness, it's funny, the Holy Spirit gets credit for disorder in many churches. And he is like the Father, a God of order. The Holy Spirit is a God of order, and so is our Lord Jesus Christ. An orderliness that I think is so, so important when we understand it and relate to it. And good appearance when the church is together. Let all things be done decently and in order. My little heading down here on the bottom says, let all things come into being. That's what the Greek word means. Whatever comes into being when the local church is assembled, when it comes into being, it should be orderly. And it should have a good appearance. Think of that. And it will help. It's the verb in case you, I mean, if you know a little bit of Greek, that verb is ginomai. Let it become. And that's important to us as we relate to it. Okay, mobile labeling. We're dealing now with the manner of the Christian life, of the good appearance. And we want to go through to Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. Walk spiritually well-dressed. Walk spiritually well-dressed. The idea is to walk, as it says, put on the weapons of light. Armor, weapons. There was a lot of old literature that had the word panoply. I don't think I've seen it in modern literature used in writing. Panoply. That word is the word that's found in Ephesians 6, which says, put on the panoply of God, the whole armor of God. And it involves all of the armament. That means offensive weapons, defensive weapons, and armament to protect oneself. And so he says, put on the weapons of light. What is light? Life. 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 God's life. Put on those that relate to God's life. And we'll be talking more about it as we move into tomorrow's message. And this matter of life. And let's read the verses. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Cast off, throw away, get rid of. What? The works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Now, the word that's translated honestly is a word with a good appearance. Good appearance is this word. That's why I put it in red, if you can tell it from where you are. It's a good appearance. Order your lives with a good appearance. Let people see you as you take and order each part of your life, and they see a good appearance. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness or chambering and wantonness, not in envy or strife and envying. And I broke this out in notes that I knew I wasn't going to be able to cover here. You've got works of the flesh. Can you see them? You've got drunkenness is clear here. You have strife. You have envying that come out of Galatians 5. And you have related kinds of things that come out of 5 with Galatians. So don't be carnal. Don't live in your sin nature because the night is far spent. You don't need to live that way. You can have an outward appearance because of an inward change. Let it work and put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for what? The flesh. To fulfill its lusts. Don't make provisions so that you will yield to the lust of your sin nature. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? I wasn't going to go to this verse, but I'm going to do it anyway, because I've enjoyed a story. That's in Galatians chapter 5. It ties with this. You've heard it, but I want to go back. John Walbert, president of Dallas Seminary, was dying. It was hours before his death, and two of the Dallas faculty members went to visit him. And the one, and I never can remember the current president of Dallas, he was there, and Howard Hendricks, two of the well-known Dallas faculty members, went to see him, and he was just about ready to breathe his last breath. They asked him what the most important thing he had to say before he died would be. And which verse would be most important? You know what he said? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. I've thought of that often, because he died and went to be with the Lord just hours later. And I thought about it, and he is a scholar, so I would like to think that he understood the Greek of that passage. Let me read it, and if you have it open, you can see it, Galatians 5:16. It says, "This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me translate it and show you what the Greek says. It's better. Okay, here's what it says. It says, you will not bring to completion, you will not possibly, even once, bring to completion, never ever, the lust of the flesh. I put the never ever in the wrong place. It's got a double negative in front of it and says never ever. Absolutely not. Bring to completion, not even once, aorist tense, possibly, subjunctive mood. It's not even possible. Isn't it better to walk by means of the Spirit so you can deal with this issue we've got up here on the board? I like that. That's a good memory that I have of John Walbert. It's a good memory. I don't always have good memories sometimes with him and some of the things he's written at that time. That was a bonus item, so that means we've got to go hurry. How? Walk in a good appearance toward an unbeliever. You know, our lives and relationships... That was good. Wrong click. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 4. Don't right click, left click. Having a good appearance toward the unbeliever. Just read this and you can see it. That you may study, be diligent, to be quiet, and to mind your own business, to do your own business. Keep your nose out of everybody else's business. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you put your nose in another person's business, believer or an unbeliever, you know who's going to see it? An unbeliever. Those Christians are a bunch of gossips. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk with a good appearance toward them that are outside. See, if we are quiet, we mind our own business, we work with our own hands, and this is an issue in the Thessalonian church. He said you walk with good appearance to those who are without, and you'll come out lacking nothing. If you work, your life will get paid for it. Maybe not these days as much, but we do get paid for it. And that's a good appearance to the lost. You know, sometimes we don't think. We want to impress them and put on the smile, but sometimes we don't put on the life so that they can see us in this matter. And that's really important as we think of it. Unbelievers are watching you. They are watching. They're waiting for you to make a mistake. They're wanting you to fail. They're wanting you to foul up. They're waiting for you to sin. And believers are manifesting what? A good appearance or a bad appearance? And you pick your name. Are you good appearance or are you bad appearance? You think of it toward those who are unbelievers. I knew a man. Had a gift of evangelism. And he was quick to witness to people. He was a body and fender man. rough guy. But he was saved. He knew it. And he would get a job in a body and fender shop, and he worked hard and worked well, and he would try to evangelize everybody in the shop when he got the job. In body and fender work, especially in those days where you didn't have some of the equipment that we do today, it was inevitable that certain hard objects would hit certain soft objects, and something would slip and it would get a thumb or a finger or gouge somebody or something. And this guy, you know what he did? He'd witness to everybody, and then he'd testify to his carnality by turning the air blue with bad language whenever that happened. He would be so ashamed he'd have to quit the job and go find another one. That was repeated several times. Because he ruined his testimony. His verbal testimony was a good testimony. He tried to live it, but then all of a sudden this happens, and all it took once was for those unbelievers to leave him hanging his head in shame. And he did that. And it was so sad to me. I was a Sunday school teacher back in seminary days. Tried to teach that man the spiritual life to learn how to handle things like that. And he had a lot of trouble with the spiritual life. He had trouble understanding it. And I thought, this is really sad. We thought we had it licked in a few cases so he could get his head where he needed to have it. Didn't happen. Unbelievers are watching you. And we understand it. And you don't know who all is watching. 1 Corinthians 13 is, okay, it is not the love chapter. See, I figured you know when I say that would work. I've been planning this for a couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians 13 is not the love chapter. What it is the how to use your spiritual gift in love chapter. That whole context tells you how to use your spiritual gift in love. Now, we don't need to go to Galatians 5 and determine that love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I think you all know that. That agape love, that other-centered, self-sacrificing quality of love that only God could have, as was manifested in the coming of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Son, that kind of love is something that you receive as a result of salvation, and as you're spiritual, the Holy Spirit produces it in your life. And that way you can keep the great commandment, which is love one another. He produces it. It's not natural. I've heard so many times from saints, and I hope you haven't done this. If you've ever done this and you said anything to Tim about it, he didn't tell me. And they said, there are some people, we just have a clash in personality and I can't love them. I've known saints that have done that. We just don't mix well. We're just oil and water. And yeah, soul problem, there we go. And so there's this issue. And I've known that there are people who have dismissed that and said, well, if you have that problem, that's just fine. Just love everybody else. Well, how can you love everybody else if you don't have real agape love? Because you can't love someone else that you don't believe, you don't relate to well. It's supernatural. Before you got saved, you couldn't love them. But after you got saved, you could love anybody that's in the body of Christ. Just don't forget that. After you were saved, you can direct agape love at anybody in the body of Christ. Darby describes, and we're in verse 5, I'm not going to read down that list, but I want to say something about this. It says, does not behave in an unseemly manner. Love does not behave in an unseemly manner, does not behave itself unseemly, does not act unbecomingly. New King James, does not behave rudely. It's interesting how these translations do that. And what these red letters in these refer to, it does not present an uncomely appearance, a bad appearance. Love doesn't do that. It drives me crazy. Somebody says, I love you as a believer, and they behave as though I was their worst enemy. That doesn't happen to me very often. But if they did that to you, has that ever happened? Don't shake your head. Yeah, it can happen. And it's kind of scary when that happens, when you think about it. And that becomes a major issue. Love doesn't have a bad appearance. You can tell me you love me all day long, but if it has a bad appearance, I'm questioning you. I'm not certain. We want to put strings on God's love when we have to do with it. And we can't do that. You know, if you do that, God, you're limiting God in his ability to love through you. You're limiting him in his the manner in which he can live. Love others through you. That's what an interesting thing it is when you think about it. That great commandment is so intriguing. Love one another as I have loved you. It's not going to have a bad appearance. No bad appearance. None at all. It's always going to look good. For even somebody hates you and you love them, they can't say, that's awful. Unless they are deranged in that matter. Okay, so love has its own good appearance. It manifests the character of God. It's not contrived if it's real, and it's not of human origin. Love isn't love if it has a bad appearance. It's not. So when we talk, and you're taught here so often and so much of the spiritual life, when you're taught how to have agape love and how to use it, make sure you go by that little rule of thumb. It has a good appearance. A good appearance. And it works out very well because of that good appearance. I went ahead and made a slide up here with some of these things that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's hard to see it up here. These three are in red. The reason they are in red is because they are found in Galatians 5 and they're parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of interesting to have a part of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit manifesting three other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. How can that ever happen? Didn't you hear what I was saying and how I was saying it? What I was saying and how I was saying it? The fruit, couldn't you tell that was a singular? Fruit is a singular. Fruit in English is singular and plural. You know, you're in fruit country here. Does that mean you've got one apple? Not on your life, it doesn't. That's a plural in its own sense. And so the fruit of the Spirit, when you look at it, it's one fruit, and it's interesting how you learn to direct parts of that single fruit. It's not a grape cluster. It's more like an orange, except they're all in this, all in one slice. And you can direct different elements and not always just one. And in this case, you have three that tie in with love. And so it's interesting that you have long-suffering, kindness, and joy in this. It bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. But did you notice how many negatives are up here? It's not zealous. Yeah, I translated that. Some translated jealous or envious. It's zelos. Not zealous. You know what that is? That's a work of the flesh. Love does not boast. Love is not puffed up, not inflated. I like to call it inflated. Sounds like a bad tire. Does not reckon evil. There's negative in it. You can see it in that, right behind that dot. Does not reckon or count evil. Does seek her own things. Is not provoked and does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Boy, I didn't proof that very well, did I? On it, but that's agape love. But the focus that we want here is when you have agape love, it's going to be of a good appearance to the lost and to the living. You think about it. And I think that will be an encouragement when you think of love. If you want it, if you're a believer, you can get it easily and you can use it and direct it. You've got it. When you're saved, you've got it. But you've got to be in a relationship so that the Spirit of God will produce it and then you can direct it. You learn how to direct it. That's part of maturing. Maturity involves learning how to direct the right part of the fruit of the Spirit at the right time. And that goes by virtue of the work of the Spirit in showing you when in that matter. Okay, where have we been?
Agape love, whoops, this is supposed to be my conclusion. Let's see if I have anything I want to emphasize I haven't verbally. Okay, we already talked about that. There we go. Okay, conclusion. Each spiritual gift has its own unique appearance, and they're all important to God. A Christian's physical body will have a glorified appearance. And I can hardly wait. The local church should exist with a good appearance and good order. That's a normal way in which that should work. A Christian's walk should have a good appearance. The way we order our lives should have a good appearance. Now, let's say one more thing and then we're done. And that is, this good appearance is not just by, we don't have a good appearance judge that sits outside the church door and tells you good appearances. We have a bigger situation than that. The one who we want to see our good appearances is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Godhead. They are the ones that say, good. Good. A good appearance. So we are always accountable to Him. And I trust some of these thoughts and these passages of Scripture will be used of God to stimulate us to a life of righteousness by the Spirit of God to the glory of God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity in this hour to think on these things. We trust that Your Spirit might have been able to work through these passages in their assembling, so that we might not only benefit, but most of all that we'll conform. That we'll take that internal change and live it out. And that we will have that kind of an appearance that's not to impress men, but one that is in conformity to what You would see as good. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.